How we process our thinking. Now, when I say that, I want to say this. If your doctor has prescribed medication and your medication helps, stay on your medication. Did you hear what I just said? Why don't you just repeat that with me? Stay on your medication. Okay, why? Because your doctor knows, and especially if you found it to be helpful, there is a medical side to this. But in addition to a medical side, often people with more mild issues of anxiety, depression, they can be helped from learning to process things properly. And one of the things is discouragement. Part of our learning process, the learning curve is this, that I am the person ultimately who can control my emotional state. In other words, in reality, now listen, in reality, but not always in practice. In reality, no one has the power to discourage me unless I allow it. What I just said is true. You say, Pastor Monty, do some people discourage you? Well, sure they do. I could name them, but I won't. Sure. But the reality is, the real reality is this, that no one has that power. Someone said to me one time, well, I gave so-and-so in my life, I gave them too much emotional power over me. What does that mean? What does that mean? You can't hand out emotional power over you like you could pass out potato chips. That doesn't even make sense. What it means is this. What it means is this. They're saying this. They have determined a certain mental condition based upon someone's reaction to them or a particular set of circumstances. Now, the truth is no one has power to discourage you unless you allow it. How do we allow that? How do we allow it? Well, Pastor Monty, so-and-so got me so discouraged. It is very likely that we became discouraged because we made a deal with ourselves. We made an agreement with ourselves that certain things would cause us to be discouraged. For example, this is a simple example. Wasn't it beautiful yesterday? How do you say it was beautiful yesterday? It was beautiful. And don't you feel better when it's just like that? You love that. I love that. I feel great when it's like that. And by the way, wasn't it beautiful today? No. No, it rained all day. And rainy, what's that old song? Rainy days and something always makes me what? Rainy days and Mondays, not Sundays, Ken. Sunday shouldn't discourage you at all. Do you know why? You get to listen to this, okay? Why is that? Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. How many have heard that song? Good Baptist people, you. And rainy days, do you know why? Do you want to know why rainy days and Mondays get you down? Do you want to know why? Because you made an agreement with yourself that rainy days and Mondays would get you down. Can I tell you something about the weather? The weather has not conspired against you, okay? The weather does not have it out for you. The weather doesn't even know your name. The weather is something that is very impersonal. The reason we get discouraged, I hate rainy days. Rainy days and Mondays always get me. It's because you made a deal with yourself. You made an agreement that you don't like rainy days, and then, oh, it's going to rain, the rainy days, they're just going to get me down. Now, I've met some people who love rainy days. They love it. They're weirdos, but they love it when it rains. Why? They like to hear the soft pitter-patter on the roof. They enjoy hearing that. They must have a good roof. They love to hear the soft pitter-patter, whatever it may be. What is the difference between the two people? Listen, here's the difference. One person makes an agreement with himself that rainy days are going to get me down, that Mondays, by the way, Mondays get you down? Do you know what? Mondays happen once a week. How many knew that to be true? Did you? Okay. It's marvelous the things you learn in our church. Mondays happen once a week. So you're conspiring to say, I'm going to be down in the dumps once a week. Now listen, translate that, because we're laughing about it. It makes no sense when you think about it. Translate that into this. Well, if so-and-so isn't nice to me, then it's going to hurt my feelings. Now wait a minute. Our feelings are hurt because we made an agreement to that end. Can I say, if you start thinking about this, you will uncover thousands of agreements that you have made with yourself that influence you from the standpoint of discouragement. And when you start to uncover that, you're kind of amazed because you never thought about it before as an agreement. You almost do that subconsciously, but when we make a deal with ourselves that we'll be discouraged given a certain set of circumstances, then what is the ultimate outcome? We're discouraged because we always keep the deal. Let me say this. When I say encouragement is a choice, David encouraged himself. When I say it is a choice, can I let you in on a little secret right now? You cannot control people and circumstances. You cannot control people and circumstances. Well, Pastor Monty, if things were this way and this way, then I'd be happy. The truth is, you can't manipulate that. You cannot control people. You cannot control circumstances. So encouragement is a choice. It means this: I'm not going to hinge my encouragement on somebody else. I'm not going to hinge my encouragement. My encouragement will not be dependent upon a particular set of circumstances because I am choosing to rise above those things and take the choice to be encouraged. Well, Pastor, but you know, these things, that they just haunt my mind and all I do is think about these things. Okay, look at me, look at me. Back to the Peace of Mind series. Stop it. Stop it. Well, I just can't. No, yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Bible assumes that you have the power to control your thought life. If the actions of another person drive you crazy, how many say, Pastor, that's either been in my past or my present? Come on, yeah. Do you know what? You know, you can't necessarily stop their actions unless they're a small child. You really can't. What do you do? You have to stop ruminating on it. You have to stop. You have to refuse. Encouragement comes when I learn how to discipline my thoughts. So encouragement, I believe, is a choice. Now, you cannot always control people. Rarely, by the way, can you or should you control people. You cannot always control or dictate circumstances, but listen to this statement. You can always control your reaction. 100%. And sometimes when you're in a state of discouragement, it's good to examine it and ask yourself this question. Why am I discouraged? Well, I'm discouraged because so-and-so didn't do this, and this. Okay? In other words, you have allowed that you made an agreement with yourself that someone's failure to live up to your expectations will put you in a place of discouragement. And it is not that you have given them power over you emotionally, you haven't done that, but you have made an agreement that you have kept, and you have kept that agreement, and now you're discouraged. Encouragement is a choice. But number two, look at this, it's also in the verse. David encouraged himself, note these words, in the Lord his God. Okay, ultimately, encouragement comes from God. Let's do a what if to put the current Bible situation into proper perspective. What if, gentlemen, you went away on a business trip? You left your wife and kids at home. When you got home, you were driving towards your house in the neighborhood, and you saw smoke rising from the neighborhood. And you wondered for a brief moment, I wonder whose house is on fire. As you got closer and went down the street, you saw in the distance the lights of the fire department vehicles and further down the street. Your heart starts beating a little bit faster because all of a sudden you think to yourself, wait a minute, that seems awfully close to my house. Then you think, boy, I hope that's my next door neighbor. Why do you think that? Because you don't like those people. You've never liked those people. No, you really don't think that because you're a good Christian. You hope that it's just some kind of a trash fire in the middle of the street doing no harm. But then you come up to it and you find out that it is your house that is ablaze. A police sergeant walks up to you and you introduce yourself and they check your ID. And then he says something like this. He says, hey, he says, your house is a total loss. Your family's not there. We understand that your family has been kidnapped. Now, honestly, can you imagine any worse scenario? You'd feel bad because you weren't there as a husband to protect your family. Your family has been kidnapped. Your house has been burned by the kidnappers. It's a case of arson. Your house is gone. Your family's gone. What else is there? Can I, look at me. Is there encouragement to be had anywhere? At that moment, you are as low as you can be. And most of you in your mind, you're connecting the dots between my modern parable and David, the history of David. At that point, you're as low as you can be, and the only place you can possibly look is to God. Let me make a statement here. Encouragement comes when we put God back in the equation. Encouragement comes when we put God back into the equation. When we view circumstances, here's a good statement for you. When we learn to view circumstances through the lens of beneficent sovereignty, Pastor, what does that mean? Learn to view your circumstances through the lens of beneficent sovereignty. Ladies and gentlemen, God is good. Period. End of discussion. Ladies and gentlemen, God is in control. Period. End of discussion. Pastor, if God's good and God is in control, why this? I may not be able to answer that question, but the things I know is this: God is good and God is in control. When I start to view my set of circumstances, no matter how negative they are, through the lens of beneficent sovereignty, all of a sudden that changes everything. It changes people to this point to where, and I've heard of people who make statements like this, and I think it's great, they get into a pickle. They get into a pickle, a horrible set of circumstances. Maybe their own fault, maybe not their own fault. And then they smile and say something like this: I wonder how God is going to get me through this one. Have any of you ever been there? The moment you put God into the equation is the moment the light starts to dawn again. View your circumstances through the lens of beneficent sovereignty. Sometimes God is all that is left. That's okay. Cling to Him because He is everything. He is everything. Now, I want to give you some ideas very quickly before I get to the part I really want to get to. How to choose encouragement. How to choose encouragement. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Number one, surround yourself with positive, supportive people. Okay? Positive, supportive people. Avoid toxic people. Avoid negative people. If you're a toxic and negative person, we're going to avoid you from here on out. Okay, so if no one shakes your hand, you might figure that out the next handshake time that we have. Number two, I love what Coach John Wooden said, how to be encouraged. Make every day a masterpiece. Very quickly, what does that mean? Do something special every day. By the way, plan. Oh, Pastor, I woke up this morning. I sure hope something good happens to me. Dream. Do you know what? It's probably not. But you know what you could do? Rather than hope something good is going to happen to you, you could make something good happen to you by planning it. Call a friend you haven't talked to for a while. Set up, have a lunch appointment with somebody that you enjoy their presence. Whatever it is, take a walk. Do something that you enjoy. But maybe, rather than just hoping a good thing happens, maybe I'll win the lottery. No. Rather than hoping, do something. Make a plan. Number three, quickly, how to choose encouragement. Be satisfied with your accomplishment of duty, even if you feel down or discouraged. Be satisfied with accomplishment of duty, even if you feel down. Worthwhile things take time. We need to be patient. Be satisfied with the fact that you're doing something, heading a certain direction. Well, Pastor, I want to see instant results. There's no such thing. No such thing in anything that is worthwhile. Number four, encourage someone else who is down. Encourage someone else who is down. A while back, a couple months ago, I was down. I was a little bit discouraged about it. So you said, Pastor Monty, do you get that way? Sure, just like everybody else. I don't walk on water. I leave that up to Pastor Ogden. But I was a little bit down about something. Was eating lunch somewhere. Noticed a lady that I was, it was actually a warm day and I was eating lunch at a little picnic table outside. Noticed a lady that was in her car, an older lady. She appeared to be asleep in a parking lot in her car. I ate my lunch first before I approached the situation because I knew if I got involved, my lunch would get cold. And so, that's selfishness for you. But then, well, I approached the car, and she was asleep. She's an older lady, knocked on the door, and she rolled down her window, and I told her I was a pastor, and she explained that she had was basically living in her car for several days. She was out of the home where she had been, the retirement center. Very nice lady. She was very nicely dressed. She had a little dog, and she's just asleep there, okay? And I was able to say some encouraging words to her and share something with her, and pray with her, prayed with her briefly, and then we left. And I, by the way, I keep an eye out for that car. I did see it a while back, but we left and drove away. Now you say, Pastor Monty, what about your burdens? Where were they? In the time that I was talking to her, listen, my burden was diminished and gone. Did you know why? I was focused on somebody else. I cannot tell you if you, well, Pastor Monty, I've just got to put all my energy into myself. And that is why you're miserable. Sometimes it helps to look at someone else and their burden. And then how to choose encouragement, number five, spend some serious time with God. Pastor, what does that look like? It looks like time by yourself with Him alone. It looks like setting aside extra time to pray, to read, and to let the Bible speak to you. Now, those are five simple ways to choose encouragement, but now this is what I really wanted to get to. How not to be a discouragement to others. That's really important. Because we can trigger someone in discouragement. Now listen, in the beginning of the sermon I said that I really can't give my emotional power to another person. I can't do that. I do make agreements with myself that will tend to influence my emotional state for positive or negative. But there are people in life who are discouragement triggers. Now let me put it this way. There are people I know who have the spiritual gift of discouragement. You don't want to be that person. So how can I make sure I avoid that? Let me give you a couple ideas, several ideas actually. Number one, be supportive and not critical. If you are merely a critic, you wipe people out. And you can discourage people. In my Sunday school lesson, we were talking about Elijah. Elijah had slain the prophets of Baal and then had a great spiritual victory. The fire had fallen from heaven. And then all of a sudden, old Jezebel sends him a note. And in the note, she says, hey, I'm going to make your life as the life of one of these prophets. I'm going to take away your life. It was a death threat Jezebel sent. Now, he had just seen God work in such a marvelous way that he knew that God could take care of Jezebel too. But that little note she sent was just one last straw. Listen carefully, folks. Everybody in this room is having a hard time. Everybody in this room, if you thought about it for 10 seconds, you could come up with a reason to cry. Why don't you be supportive and not critical? Don't rip people down. That's a horrible way to live. Don't be a discouragement. Number two, present solutions, not just problems, okay? Well, Pastor, you know, you're going to have to deal with this, 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 and this, and this. Okay, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Now, what is your idea for a solution? So rather than just hearing about the problem, do your best to come with a solution. That way, you're not discouraging to someone. Consider the burden of others before you unload on them. Isn't that an interesting thought? Do you know that everyone has burdens? And sometimes people just, they're the center of their own universe, and so they promote discouragement because they unload their burden on someone else who's already burdened. I love this. These are random thoughts. Number four, make friends, not agendas. What? Do you want to know what discourages me? If I allow it to. It's good words. People with an agenda. People with an agenda. Well, Pastor Monty, we're going to have lunch today, and I'm going to cover 18 points as to what the church should do next. Can I just say something? You wipe me out. You do. You wipe me out. You wipe me out. You have wiped me out. I'm not interested in your 18 points, but I am interested in lunch. How many know that's true? Okay, so understanding, I don't want to discourage someone by coming to them with agenda. I'd rather be their friend. Number five, learn to extend grace, even if that is not reciprocated. I'm not going to discourage others. Why? I'm going to extend grace to others. Number six, dismiss minor personal offenses. Hey, look this way, congregation. Do you know this? You don't have to confront people over everything. In fact, that gets ridiculous. You know, Pastor Monty, you know, you said this one particular sentence in the sermon, and it really bothered me. No, it didn't. You know why I know it didn't bother you? You have cable TV. You watch garbage on cable TV, and it rolls off you like water off a duck's back. One sentence in my sermon did not bother you because of the trash can that you pour out on your living room floor every time you turn on cable TV. Let's just be real. Let's just be real. Well, you know, Pastor, I remember this. The kids are not in the room. The kids are not in the room, so I can say this. Boy, everybody's just... You just woke up. You all just woke up. One time, I used the word S-T-U-P-I-D in a sermon. I didn't know that that is a bad word. Do you know why? Because when I was growing up, stupid is as stupid does. When I was growing up, it was not a bad word. It was a word that was used frequently, sometimes in reference to yours truly, by parents who were frustrated over actions that could only accurately be described as, frankly, stupid. I used that word. And oh, somebody came up to me afterwards, just upset. Okay, look. If something I say rubs you the wrong way, just remember the rub brings out the shine. If something I say, that was rich. If something I say to you, just can we just let it pass by? Okay, do you know what James chapter 3 says? James chapter 3 says that the tongue is really hard to tame. But the chapter starts out with these words, "My brethren, be not many masters," or leaders or pastors, whatever you want to do. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Listen to these words. "For in many things we offend all." Stick around here long enough, I guarantee I'll offend you by something stupid I say. Thank you, Robbie, for the amen. But the truth of the matter is, we should dismiss minor personal offenses. You don't have to confront people over every little thing. Why? That might just bring them a level of discouragement. Number seven, I love this one. This is so good. Listen to this. If you don't write down one other thing, this is the one you need to get. Number seven, do not wear out someone else's capacity to care. Okay, yeah, I know you're chuckling. Do not wear out someone's capacity to care, okay? People do care, but if you wear them out, they stop caring, and pretty soon they move into avoidance mode. Avoidance mode. Number eight, be understanding and not judgmental. That's really important. Pastor, you know, I'm going to go over so-and-so, and I'm going to set them straight. Yeah, you might push them the wrong direction. Be understanding and not judgmental. This is how to not be a discouragement to other people. Number nine, keep private matters private. Don't spread your issue to other people. Why? That discourages people. So keep private matters private. And then here's what I want you to really see right at the end. Turn to Galatians, please. Galatians, because this is all good stuff, but I want you to see this in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. There appears to be a contradiction in the Bible. There isn't really, and I'll explain it in a moment. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Isn't that interesting? I'm to bear someone else's burdens. That's part of my job, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. Now drop down to verse number 5. "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, wait a minute. It says in verse number 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And then in verse number 5, it says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Well, how does that work? Here's what is interesting. In the Greek language, there are two different words for burden. In verse number 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens," it's talking about a huge, heavy load. It's talking about something that no one could possibly shoulder on himself or on herself. They couldn't do it alone. That's verse number 2. Verse number 5 is talking about a light burden, something like a backpack, something easily carryable by any average person. In other words, number 10, I'm to learn to bear the light burdens and save the heavy ones for the shoulders of others. That's how I cannot be a discouragement. There are some things that I should just bear up on my own because they are light enough for me to handle. There are other things that I may need to get encouragement or to get help or to get counsel or maybe just to vent. By the way, how many know it's okay to vent? But just don't wear somebody out. Now, I'm fine with it. You can vent all you... Callie tells me this. She says sometimes when she's talking, and she notices this while other people do, my staff tells me this. They can tell when I'm listening or not. Scotty learned that right away, right? When he can be talking directly to me, but there's a look on my face that means I'm 1,000 miles away. Now, do you know what that is? Do you know what that is, church? That's not me not paying attention. That's me thinking deep and spiritual thoughts in preparation for next Sunday's messages. That's what that is, okay? All of a sudden, my mind gets carried away to the ethereal realm of the Spirit, and I'm thinking about the Scripture, and I no longer want to listen to the youth pastor because my mind is on, I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm on higher ground, and I'm not listening to the staff. Bear you one another's burdens. It means this: I'm to be a willing burden bearer, but I need to bear the burdens that I can bear myself and reserve those others for someone else. Now, I have something, and I just wanted to get to this so badly. I have something. Will you indulge me? Will you indulge me for a moment? Will you indulge me to read a poem? This poem was written by a Baptist pastor of years gone by. And I love this poem. Now, this poem kind of reflects the ministry. It's entitled The Pastor's Heart. This poem kind of reflects the ministry. But it kind of also reflects how we should think about our own burden and our own problem, how we should avoid discouragement. It ties up everything that I've said in the message tonight. The poem is entitled The Pastor's Heart. I have a burden, Pastor, that I'd like to lay on you. I listened. Though he never knew that I had a burden too. I took a tearful look toward mine. Then his came into view. 'Twas plain to see my burden was the larger of the two. I saw his load alongside of mine. And though they both were real, the yoke he bore was made of wood. And mine was made of steel. To him I said, come unto me, I'll gladly carry thine. Then whispered unto selfishness, but who will carry mine? I softly laid my burden down to help him his to bear, well knowing that my heavy load I'm not allowed to share. I'll help him with his burdens, then regain mine after a while. Then I will sigh and weep once more, while now I force a smile. I felt the chains of bondage till a captive came to me. He bade me help him break the bands and aid him to be free. I saw the fetters binding him and felt a pity pain, for his were made of little rope and mine of heavy chain. I laid aside my heavy chain so he my help could borrow. I'll help free him from bondage now and think about mine tomorrow. I sat alone in darkened room and felt a shadow's knife. Another came to share with me some darkness in his life. I compared my night to his. His dark possessed a lack. For his was just an evening shade while mine was midnight black. I slowly laid my nighttime down to help him seek for light. I'll tread my dimming path again when I have made his bright. A troubled soul came to my door, a problem to confide. I had a problem too that day, 'twas hard for me to hide. My problem was a mountain steep, and his was just a hill. My problem was an ocean wide, and his a tiny rill. Yet 'tis my lot to fill his need, and put mine on the shelf, for I must lay my heartache down and hide it from myself. He told me of a broken heart while mine was breaking too. I told him of a mending God who maketh all things new. He told me of his thirsty soul. I gave him living water. He said he was a broken vase. I told him of the potter. Another came when I was sick to say he had the flu. His fever was 101 and mine 102. Another came when I was faint to say that he was weak. Another came when I was dumb to say he could not speak. Another weeping seeker came for me his tears to dry. I went alone and wiped my eyes, then told him not to cry. Another came when I was tired to say he needed rest. I lifted him with weary arms and tried to give him zest. And now it's late. And all have gone, each one to his abode. So I must find my problems and regain my heavy load. Where is the burden I had borne? I had it a while ago. Where is the problem I must solve? I left it here, I know. Where is the darkness I once knew? I now see only light. The chains, the tears, the pains, the fears are nowhere now in sight. I cannot find my broken heart. Where is my fevered brow? I have a song, the tears are gone, I cannot find them now. My sickness now hath turned to health, and trust replaceth fright. Assurance covers all my doubt, my darkness now is light. I heard a voice from heaven say, my child, 'tis always true, when you take care of others' needs, I will take care of you. What a truth. Don't be discouraged and don't trigger discouragement in others. Father, we love you and thank you tonight for a little verse of scripture where David encouraged himself in the Lord. Help us, Lord, to do these things, to understand that we have power over our own emotional state. And then help us, Lord, to be careful not to be a critic, not to be a discouragement, a trigger of that response in others. Lord, give us of thy grace, and I pray that some tonight who've come maybe with a heavy burden, a weary heart, would find an answer in action taken this week that will help lift their burden, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's